Well, I'm really looking forward to starting this new series, Fortified. And as we head into this new season during the summer, I believe that God's going to use it to minister to us. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And then also we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 2. So we'll first turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible, you could read on with somebody next to you. But as you're turning to that passage, I just wanted to start off by asking a question, and simply this. Why do you think it's so hard for people in Hong Kong to value the importance of community and the need for other people? You know, many of us go to work and go to school, and you know, we're on the streets, we're on the train, the buses. And one of the things you will notice very quickly is that there seems to be just this zero value of being in community, interacting with one another, because we're always on our phones. Now, some of us can justify and say that we're actually communicating and having community with somebody through WhatsApp or whatever social media that you're using. But, you know, a lot of times we use the phone rather than being face to face with people around us. Just a confession, this morning, one of the things that I enjoy doing is people watching. Now, I have to clarify, it's not the creepy type of people watching, but I just enjoy watching people and their interactions, partly because of my sociology background. I just drew a blank there, a sociology background and a psych background. So I just enjoy watching people, their interactions with their settings, the things that they say. And I realized the more I begin to watch the people in Hong Kong, especially even in the MTR, I realized there is a major lack of interaction. And it became so apparent last night. Some of you heard for the last several days, the leaders and the new leaders in our church, we were away in Shenzhen for a leadership summit to get trained and prepared for this new season of ministry, especially during the summer and also in the autumn season as we will start. We had a great time of prayer, great time of just downloading all the stuff that God has for us. And as we were on our way back, we were all in the MTR. And you have to try to imagine, there are about, I think 16 or so of us, and we were in this one train cart. And I will have to confess, we were a little bit loud. As some of you know, some of our leaders in our church, they just are too loud. They are very loud. They laugh loud. They talk loud. And so you could just imagine all 16 of some of us, we're just kind of pretty much taking over this whole train in this one cart. And it's just loud. And I just kind of looked around. I panned out that MTR and I came to the realization everyone in that cart felt very uncomfortable. Not us, trust me. We were really flowing. We were having a good time. But everyone else was feeling really uncomfortable. In fact, we probably invaded their airspace and we invaded their personal space because we had all this equipment, things that we were carrying. And as I was looking at that, I just realized that many of them just felt weirded out. That here are a bunch of people who are not only so loud, so we had to kind of tone it down, but also we're actually interacting with one another. Can you imagine? We're actually talking, looking at each other's face, and we are interacting. I think that's what they thought we were so weird. Why are they talking to each other? And then this one guy left at this one station, and all the other sisters were like, bye. And I can imagine some of these people like, who is that man? So many women know him, and so many women are waving to him. I want to show you this quick video that really reinforces how many of us have been so conditioned to be attached or be so conditioned to our electronic equipment that we don't look up and we don't see the people around us. And I think those are the opportunities that sometimes God gives us to be his hands, his feet, his mouth, just to be able to see what it is that's going on. And I want you to watch this video. And this one woman, she does something that finally brings them together. So let's watch this together and I'll come back. Amen. There's something about food that always brings people together. You know, isn't it just amazing how a simple thing like sharing a meal can actually bring people together from different cultures and also different ethnicities. I think sometimes more than just bringing people together to share a meal, one of the great benefits of being in community with other people is to actually help them to grow. You know, as we approach this summer season, and as I mentioned, this new season of ministry, we're trying to lay down a good foundation for our church. We're not even 2 years old. We're less than 2 years, and we're building upon the foundation that we've laid for the last 20 months, and we're asking God to continue to build His church for His glory. And that's why as we look ahead, we realize we want to be able to reach our full potential, the God-given destiny that He has, not only for us collectively as a church, but individually for all of you. Because we're all at different stages. We're all at different life stages. Whether you're a student, you might be a single working adult. We have families here in our church. So regardless of where you are, we're praying that you will live out your full God-given destiny. And also, as we're part of a church together, that we'll live out God's destiny for us. And that's why we're starting this whole new series called Fortify. And it's going to help us to grow in our foundation, as well as our relationship with Christ, and then our relationship with one another. Let me give you the definition of the word fortify. According to the American Heritage Dictionary, it defines it in this way. First, to strengthen and to secure. So it's really to make something very strong. Another definition of fortify is to impart physical strength or endurance to something, or it is to invigorate, just to bring life, to be able to kind of lift up and to encourage, and to impart even physical strength when we're weary. Another thing we see as a definition is to give emotional, moral, and mental strength to something or someone, and also to encourage. So coming this summer, we want to strengthen and secure our relationship with Christ so that we'll have the strength and endurance to live out our faith in a radical way. Because as you know, some of you have just experienced this recently, in maybe the last several months or even this past year, that there are things that you're going to go through in life that will be very difficult. And until you understand that you have to be strengthened and fortified in your faith, many of us are going to either give up or get totally discouraged and don't want to move forward. I'm praying that we will all decide together as a church that we want to move forward into the destiny that God has for us. And one way to fortify our faith is to practice the spiritual disciplines. Now, from this point on, we're not going to use that word discipline. Oftentimes, it has a negative connotation. We're going to be using the phrase spiritual habits, things that we want to implement into our lives, a habit that we begin to practice over and over again so that it becomes so much a part of who we are and what we do and how we think. And so we're going to practice some of the spiritual habits of prayer, solitude. It could be from fasting, scripture reading, meditation, confession. We're going to be studying all these different things so that we can fortify our faith, be strengthened in our relationship with Christ, so that our relationship with one another can be strong. We're going to use John Ortberg's book. I don't know how many of you read this before, The Life You've Always Wanted. We're going to use this as a reference. If you ever want to read a book that will encourage you about the spiritual habits and totally revolutionize even Bible reading and why we do the things that we do as believers, I want to encourage you to read this. In fact, I've been encouraging some of the leaders to get a hold of this book and to read it, because it's going to help be a good supplement as we talk about this throughout the whole month of June and July, or at least May, June, and parts of July. So keep that in mind. Spiritual transformation cannot happen without the practice of the spiritual habits. Let me say it again. Spiritual transformation cannot happen without the practice of the spiritual habits. The spiritual habits helps us to become more like Jesus in every single aspect of our lives. For many of us, for too long, we have taken a very passive approach. where we think that automatically somehow we're going to mature and somehow automatically we're going to have this love for God. God is the one who does the work, yes. That's part of His sovereignty in our lives. But there's another aspect of human responsibility where we have to respond to God. As He puts that desire in our hearts to grow and to love Him, that we will begin to respond by doing the things that will help us to get there. And that is the spiritual habits that we want to practice in our lives. I think for many of us, if you've been brought up in the church, or you've been in church for some time, a decade or more, one of the things that I've seen in my life, and many of you could probably testify along with me, is that we go to the extremes. And what I mean by that is simply this: when we try to live out our faith and practice some of these spiritual disciplines or habits, we go to the extremes in this way. We are either joyless and bitter, and we're like, God, why do we have to always do this? And if you feel like it's an obligation, we go to that extreme. Or we get very judgmental and feel superior to other people because we're doing these things. Are you with me? Can I get a good amen? Some of you are lying. All right? You know what I'm talking about? Or is it just me? Either we lose the joy and the purpose behind why we do this, and we get bitter and we feel like it's just an obligation we have to do. Or we go to the other extreme where we get very judgmental and we begin to feel superior towards everyone else because I'm doing this, but why aren't they doing this? And because I'm better than you. I'm more spiritual than you. So unless we are transformed by the inside out, by these spiritual habits, we will not be able to grow to our God-given destiny. And we're going to always settle for less. Listen to what John Ortberg said in his book, The Life You've Always Wanted. He writes this. Listen very carefully. He says, the great danger that arises when we don't experience authentic transformation is that we will settle for what might be called pseudo-transformation. We know that as Christians, we are called to come out and be separate, that our faith and spiritual commitment should be made should make us different somehow, but if we are not marked by greater and greater amounts of love and joy, we will inevitably look for substitute ways of distinguishing ourselves from those who are not Christians. If we do not become changed from the inside out, we will be tempted to find external methods to satisfy our needs to feel that we're different from those outside the faith. If we cannot be transformed, we will settle for being informed or conformed, end quote. It's a powerful quote if you think about this. We have too many Christ followers in the church who come to church. They do the Sunday thing. Some of them even do the Tuesday or Wednesday, the life group thing. Once in a while, they'll come out to those Friday gatherings that we have for the whole church where there's equipping and we're worshiping God together. Some of you will attend the events, whether it's like Ignite conference, it might be even just the retreat that we recently had. You come out to all your life group events, and it's so easy to fool not only yourself, but other people that you are doing well spiritually because you're going to all the meetings. But your heart hasn't changed. The inside, your attitudes, your desires, the things that no one else knows, the things that you think about, the judgmental attitudes that you have, the way you look at people, those things have not changed. You are still who you are. You haven't been changed from the inside out. So what happens is because there's a dissonance, what we begin to do is we find comfort in doing external things. That's why we will try to have quiet time. Not so much because we love God and we want to know who God is, but we just want to do it because it makes us feel better because we know that deep inside our hearts, we haven't changed. But at least we're reading the Bible. That's why we get together with something called the LCG, which is a life change group, accountability partner. And we share just the superficial stuff, not going deep inside our hearts, the things that God wants to change in us, the things that God wants to uproot in our lives. But, hey, I'm praying, I'm reading the Bible, I'm attending all these things, and we just settle for the surface level. And that's why it is so easy to gravitate towards external things. That's where we get a lot of people who are Pharisees in the church and not genuine work of God in their lives where they really understand the gospel message. The spiritual habits are the training grounds for our daily lives. It gives us power to live life as Jesus taught us and exemplified for us. It is the means by growing towards the life that God is offering to us. You will never get to that fullness of life just by doing the external things. It has to bring forth internal change as you practice the spiritual habits. It also enables us to do what we cannot do by willpower alone. You cannot overcome that sin. You cannot try to stop that addictive behavior that you're already engaged in. Because every single time you try in your own willpower, you fail. And if you're like me and so many other people that I've counseled, after a while, you either get very discouraged or you get very apathetic and hardened in your heart and you just say, forget it. I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. That's why, unless we begin to see the spiritual habits as a training ground for us to be transformed from the inside out, so we can move towards the kind of life that God wants us to be or have, we're going to be stuck. You're going to be the same person by the end of the summer than you were right now. And I'm praying as a church that will not be so. This summer, we have such a wonderful opportunity. Things are a little bit slower. I know a lot of people in our church have already left for home. So it's a smaller group, which is great. I like it when things are smaller. You get to actually get to know people. Also, it's going to be a little bit laid back because you're only taking one or two classes. If you're taking five, you're a little bit insane. Or you're just a little bit of an overachiever. You have some issues from the past, from 5 years old, that your mommy didn't approve of you or whatever the case. Just take one or two classes. Just chill out. It's the summer. Some of you are working single adult. You're like, it's the same old thing. But we're going to have more opportunities as the weather is getting a little bit warmer to do things that are more outside. And some of you are like, no, that's exactly what we don't want to do. When it's warmer, we stay in. But things related to water. Other things that we can do together. It's going to be one of the best opportunities to grow spiritually as you practice the spiritual habits and God allowing Him to change you from the inside out. That's why I'm excited for all that He's going to do in the next several months together here. God's going to use this to change our church. So let me give us the one thing that I want you to remember as we talk about this whole spiritual transformation. The one thing is simply this, that spiritual transformation requires a dedication to spiritual formation. That spiritual transformation requires a dedication to spiritual formation. God is trying to form you into the likeness of Christ. That's why you have to be committed. You have to be dedicated to this. And that's what's going to bring forth the spiritual transformation. I'm going to highlight two things in these two separate passages. The first thing that I'm going to look at is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Hopefully you've turned to that, chapter 9. And the first point that I want to talk about as we talk about spiritual formation is that spiritual formation requires training. Spiritual formation requires training. I don't know about you, but when I think about the word training, I don't get the best feeling right now. I don't get the feels. You know what I'm saying? It's one of those things you're like, training. And this is like, you think about sweat. You think about like tiredness. You think about just being exhausted. I don't know how many. Some of you are very like borderline sadomasochistic. You love pain. You're like, bring it on. No pain, no gain. And you here you are ready to conquer the world. But I don't know about you, but every time I think about training, I'm like, oh gosh, this is going to be tiring and I don't want to go through this. But think about it. Training, commitment, repetition, endurance. Oh, here's another word. Restriction, right? You can't like eat certain things. You can't do certain things. Some of you want to be free, like a bird, and you want to fly, but you're restricted because you can't do everything you want to do if you're in training. I think this is the reason why I did not do so well in the 10K. About 8 8 or 9 years ago, my wife and I, we decided to do a 10K run together. And I'm like, 10K, you know, you do the math, convert it into miles, like, no problem. We can do this thing. And my wife, she's an avid runner. She enjoys running. That's how she just kind of gets things off her mind and things. So, you know, she started training. She started running. So I'm just like, huh, she has to train. You know, just deep in my heart, I'm like, ha, 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 she has to train. But I'm thinking, in my glory days, I played soccer. I got this thing. Even though I have a little extra layer of stuff, I mean, I got this thing. I know how to run. I used to run forever when I played sports. So I just said, no problem. And so we knew we were going to do this like months ahead of time. But as the months turned into weeks and then it turned into days, she was running faithfully on a regular basis, but I was doing zero. Now, like I said, 10K doesn't seem that much. But if you do a half marathon, marathon, you seriously got to train. But still, 10K, even though it doesn't seem like, if you haven't run at all and you've been on your chair, on your computer all the time, it will affect you. And so I might have ran just once with Christina just to kind of make her feel like I'm training and I'm also running. But the night before, you're supposed to get a good 8 hours of sleep. But I just had so much to do. I remember I almost pulled an all-nighter that night. I was also obsessed to make sure that my music and my iPod was synced into literally 10K. So I'll figure out how fast I'll be running, so I'll put the right songs. And I knew that maybe at the 6K mark, I might get a little bit tired, so you play a little Rocky in there, you know, dun, 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 you know, and you gotta play a little bit more of the hip-hop right around here. And, you know, and at the end, you gotta play a little bit of Chariots of Fire, and, you know, go through it. And I had it all planned out. That's why it took me so long to go to sleep. Let me just say this. Within the first 2 minutes, my whole music playlist was off. Because within the first 2 minutes, I got a cramp. And it was one of the most excruciating, painful experience. Because as soon as I got that cramp, I had to walk. And then there were some people who are a little bit bigger bone than me. They had a little bit more mass than me. But they were like passing me up. I go, no, and then I would run and sprint, but then cramps again, so then I would walk. Then all of a sudden, the worst sight came. I see my wife just running at a steady pace, just like her personality, just steady. My personality, sprint, walk, just steady. And I was so ashamed that I tried to catch up, cramps. So I decided to graciously bow out by hiding behind other people so she won't see me. Because I told her before the race, I don't care what place I come in, I just need to beat you. That's what I told her. But she was passing me by. And it was funny because my wife, for sure, she thought that I beat her. So my kids were waiting at the finish line and she asked my kids, "Where's Dad?" And our kids said, "We don't know. We didn't see him." And then Christina's like, "I beat him." I don't know what place I came in. I was wobbling and finally finished the 10K. So many things in life require training. And what does a disciplined person who is trained, what do they look like? And if you try to put this in the context of somebody who's disciplined and who's trained so they can live this Christian life, it is simply this. It is a person or somebody who can do the right thing at the right time, in the right way, with the right spirit. Just think about that for a second. Someone who is disciplined and have been trained to live this Christian life is a person who does the right thing at the right time, the right way, with the right spirit. Disciplined people can do what is called for at any given moment. This is why, in order for us to experience true, genuine spiritual transformation, we need to be disciplined and practice the spiritual habits in order to go through spiritual formation. You know, a lot of us, we understand the importance of training in other areas of our lives. But it's hard for us to see it how in our spiritual lives we need to be trained. Let me help you to visualize this. Let's say you are walking into a situation where it's very tempting for you. All of us have different weaknesses. All of us are tempted with different things. What I'm tempted by, you might not be tempted by. What you're tempted by, I might not be tempted by. And I might not even understand why you get it tempted by that thing. Some of us, we get tempted by the same thing because it goes so deep into who we are. But let's say you walk into that kind of situation and the temptation is there. To the trained person, they will know to do the right thing at the right time, the right way, with the right spirit. Because they've been practicing for hours and days and weeks and months before that scenario or situation came about. If you're untrained and you don't know how to do the right thing, the right way, the right time, the right spirit, you walk into that scenario and you will get demolished and you will fall into that temptation. It doesn't mean that this person is more spiritual in any way. The only difference is one person is more trained compared to the other person. Same situation, but one person is trained than the other. That's why in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, listen to what it says in the NIV. It says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tale. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Did you get that? Train yourself to be what? Everyone say it. Godly. You don't become godly by sitting there and just thinking that God's going to make me godly. He makes you righteous because of the blood of Jesus Christ. But part of becoming more and more like Jesus, which is godly, requires training. Let me give you another translation of verse 7. Do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Spend your time and energy in training yourself for spiritual fitness. Physical exercise has some value, but spiritual exercise is more important, for it promises a reward in both this life and the next. Spend your time and your energy in training yourself for spiritual fitness. If we were to do a spiritual test, a fitness test, how would you do? Are we in shape? The Message translation of those two verses says this: stay clear of silly stories and get dressed up as religion. Exercise daily in God. No spiritual flabbiness. None of that stuff. No spiritual flabbiness, please. Workouts in the gym are useful, but a disciplined life in God is far more so, making you fit both today and forever. I mean, think about the Word of God. And I'm going to challenge some of you. Those of you who work out. And you're wanting everyone to know you work out. We see you. You literally spend 2 hours in the gym. Or maybe 2 hours total, because maybe an hour or so, but you have to shower and all that kind of stuff. So you literally spend every single day, 2 hours of your day, 24 hours that you have that's given to you. You spend about 2 hours working out. And you put so much dedication, so much focus. It takes a lot of discipline. You got to say no to a lot of other stuff in order to do that. And the question is this: why? Because the bottom line is this: you value how you look. You can say, oh, I want to stay healthy. I hear it all the time. I want to be really healthy. Yeah, right. That's part of it. Yes, I know. But deep inside, bam, when you have the guns, people are like, whoa, Now, please don't misunderstand me. I have nothing against working out. Do push-ups, do sit-ups, or whatever you need to do. Do your thing. But I will say this. Let's get deeper into the motive of why, because you value how you look as you want to stay healthy. Because you get approval from people. You get noticed. It feeds your ego. It feeds your pride. So my challenge is this. With the same amount of effort and concerted focus in working out, can you imagine what would happen if you put that same amount of energy and time into your spiritual fitness? My goodness, and I could die today and my job is done. We have a church that's buff, spiritually buff. We'll be able to do some incredible things. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Hopefully you've turned to it. Just listen to what Paul says. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives a prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Do you see what Paul is trying to say to the people of Corinth? What he's saying is there's a couple principles here that I hope you catch. First of all, there is a purpose. Paul was explaining how doing ministry is not easy, because he's talking about in the context of you gotta be like the people so that you can bring the gospel to them. And he's talking about how ministry is hard. And then he says there has to be a commitment to the process because ministry is hard. And the only way we're going to be able to do this is to stay focused on our purpose. That's why in verse 24, as we have just read, Paul uses the metaphor of a race and how people run to win a prize. That's a purpose. You're in a race because you want to win. Who enters a race because they want to lose? We enter into a race. We enter into a competition to make robots, right? Oh, yeah, we want to lose. You enter into a competition. You enter into a race because you want to win. That's your purpose. That's your focus. So what Paul is saying is that you as followers of Jesus Christ and we as we are trying to do ministry, that we are in this race and we're in it to win. The world does it for these perishable things that will waste away for their own fame, for their own glory. But we do it for something that's imperishable. That when we stand before God, when everything's burned away that's been made out of straw and hay, all those things will burn away. And only those things that were made out of gold and silver and the things that we have offered to God, those things will remain. And those are the things that He will reward us with. Because it's our hearts that He's looking for. That's why if we're serious about training, there has to be a purpose. Why are you getting trained? Because we want to love God. We want to love people. We want to do His will for us in our lives. We want to do His will in our church. He might be calling some of you to do things that will require tremendous spiritual fitness. He might be calling our church to do some things that will require tremendous spiritual fitness. And if we're not getting trained up and we're not growing spiritually, when those opportunities come, we're going to miss it. I pray that we will be spiritually strong, spiritually fit, so that when these moments come, we can say, yes, God, we are fully surrendered. Do whatever you want to do. We say yes to you. There's a purpose. Not only is there a purpose, I want you to see there's a process. Look at verse 25 again. We see that Paul is explaining how there's a strict process to follow in order to win the race. Look at the verse 25 in the New International Version. I'm going to read it first. It's up here on the screen. It says, everyone who competes in the games goes into what? Strict training. The Message translation says, all good athletes what? Train hard.
The New Living Translation says, all athletes practice strict self-control. So you don't just become a great athlete overnight. There is a process in which you are trying to train, and not just train like, oh, we have to go train. They're training hard. They go to strict training. You can't eat this. You could only train from this and this. You got to sleep at this time. There's a strict training if you're serious about doing what you're going to do. I don't know how many of you have seen the video that went viral about how these Marvel Avenger characters on the movie screen, how they train. Did you just see it? Did any of you see that? It's like incredible. You know, these guys, you know, the guy who plays Hulk and the guy who plays like Thor, you know, the big dudes, right? And even Captain America, you know, all these guys. There was a video showing of these trainers training these guys for that part. Because you cannot have Superman who's like, hello. And you can't have Thor who's just like, I can't lift this thing. Because you're Thor. You got to be able to lift it with one hand. So these guys, they have this training video where they're doing lats. I mean, they're doing like shoulder. And then, you know, it's like huge. And it's the real deal. They're not using these little weights going, ee, ee. I mean, we're talking about, they're serious stuff. And I'm thinking, wow. We don't really appreciate all the training that they go through to play that part in the movie. We just think that they're just buff, man. God endowed. Lord, that's why they got the part. If you see some of their younger pictures, they're skinny little dudes. But as they're playing these parts, they went into strict training. The trainers told them, you got to get 8 hours of sleep. Because I don't know if you know, but you lose weight when you sleep more. Just don't take that too far, okay? I'm just telling you what the trainer said. They have to be at a strict lean protein meat diet. They have to cut off a lot of the carbs. And I was looking at this, I'm like, thank God I'm not a superhero. Oh my God. I can't do that. I don't want to do that. And the dedication, because they're playing this part. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Pastor Seth, they get paid millions, so they do it. I would do it if I get paid millions, right? But the point is this. They're going through strict training because they're trying to get ready for this part that they're playing. They have a purpose. And they know it's a process. It takes months, weeks to get there. Discipline is simply giving up the good. Listen, discipline is simply giving up the good and even the better for the best. Amen? That's what discipline is. To give up the good and even those things that are better, you give those things up because for the best. So many of us in this room are being satisfied with the things of this world. And God gave us all things to enjoy, so they're good things. But if you try to find satisfaction of the things of this world, your job, a relationship, or whatever it is, fame and money and housing and all this stuff, once again, there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But if that's what is your main goal in life, I'm going to tell you right now, before you even get started, you're going to feel so empty because the only thing that will satisfy you, the only thing that will fill your heart is your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's it. So if Jesus is the best, why wouldn't we go through the strict training? Because we want the best. We don't want just good. We don't want just better. We want the best. I want to know you, Jesus. I want to love you. I want to understand who you are more and more in my life. I want to know the gospel more, not just in my head. I want to know it deep in my heart so it will transform me. Listen to what John Ortberg said in his article. He wrote an article off this whole thing about spiritual habits or spiritual disciplines. Listen to the title of this article, Seven Things I Hate About Spiritual Formation. You know, so he's not like this guru who's like, oh, I bring on spiritual habits. He hates it too. Who likes spiritual habits? No one. Not even the author of this book likes it, okay? Do you get the picture? So he wrote this article entitled, Seven Things I Hate About Spiritual Formation in Leadership Journal. And listen to what he writes. He says this, the phrase spiritual formation expresses the most important process in the world, but it also drives me crazy. I hate how spiritual formation gets positioned as an optional pursuit for a small special interest group within the church. Special formation or spiritual formation is for everyone. Your inner you is constantly being shaped and tugged at by what you hear, what you watch, and what you say and read and think and experience. Just pause here for a second. I don't care who you are being shaped right now by something or someone. Whether you are a believer or you are a pre-Christian, you do not know Jesus Christ in a personal way yet. You are all of us in this room, everyone in this world, we're being shaped inwardly somehow. The way we think, the things that we feel, we're being shaped. That's why some of you have been shaped by your parents. And no disrespect to your family upbringing or your parents and how they raised you, but there are some of you who did not grow up in a Christian home. And so your parents, all they know is that they are God, or they made you the God, and so they're teaching you all these values that are so contrary to the Bible. That's why some of you in this room, you struggle time and time again trying to live this Christian life because you've been so ingrained and so inundated with this philosophy of life that is contrary to the Word of God. So every single time you hear the Word, you go, yes, this is how I want to live. But your natural inclination is to move towards how you were raised. And if you want to change, not behavior modification, but you want to change from the inside out, that's going to take training. That's going to take discipline. Those of you who've been brought up in the church, your parents are strong believers. In some sense, it's a blessing. But also, it could be a curse. Because you heard it so many times. And you think you know it. You get judgmental. You think you're superior with everyone else. So you don't really have this hunger and this desperation to keep on growing because you compare yourself with people rather than comparing yourself with God and realize, God, I fall short of your glory. We're getting influenced. Listen to what it says, continuing. Everyone is being spiritually formed all the time, whether you want to or not. The question isn't if someone will sign up for spiritual formation. It's just who and what your spirits will be formed by. Come on, you got to get a good amen to that one. Amen? It's who and what you're being formed by. Everyone's getting formed. But who is forming you? What is forming you or shaping you? Any technique is just a technique and always only a shade away from becoming new legalism. Isn't that true? We get so many legalistic people because we just love feeling like we're doing something and we're being made holy. When that's the whole opposite thing that God is trying to accomplish through the spiritual habits. There's no magic formula, just life. Wise method is always needed in spirituality as in auto mechanics, but the goal is always, everyone say it, love. Better to be a loving person without knowing how to get there or how you got there than an expert with no one can stand to be around. A disciple of Jesus is simply someone who seeks to have their spirits formed by him. If you are interested in Christian spiritual formation, the way you pursue it is by becoming a disciple of Jesus. This is the end goal, to make us love God and to love people. Some of us take these spiritual habits and it's really about loving ourselves, to make ourselves feel like we're better than everyone else. That's why you have no joy. That's why you are a legalistic person. That's why no one wants to be around you. Hello? You wonder, why doesn't anyone love me? Because you're not loving. They don't see your love for God. They see your love for yourself. You're self-centered. How about us? Are we committed to God's work or spiritual formation in us and taking active approaches to becoming more like Jesus? Do you see the purpose of being trained and why we need to be trained spiritually? And are you willing to go through the process so that God can shape you and mold you to become more like Him? Let me close with this last point. Spiritual formation not only requires training, but spiritual formation requires togetherness. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. I'm not going to expound too much on this because this is a verse that I've talked about quite a bit. But we just want to look at several words and key things that we see here. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. And you're going to see something here that's a good reminder of what happened in the early church and how God used this early church, this fellowship of believers, to transform the world. Let me just go ahead and read it for us. It says this: "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing all the proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." This is an account of the early church. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, after over 500 some people have seen him, and he was there here on this earth for 40 days, right before his ascension, he commissions the disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. He says that Holy Spirit will come upon you and you'll have power from on high, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of this earth. They began to gather together and the Holy Spirit came upon them. Peter, who was a coward, now is preaching this incredible sermon. And then people are actually coming to know Jesus. Thousands of people are coming to know Jesus on a regular basis, on a daily basis. And here they are meeting together. They're fellowshipping together. They're in community together. And what you begin to notice is it's a powerful demonstration of the gospel message itself. Not only did some of them see this resurrected Jesus personally, but they lived it out with so much conviction that Jesus came into this world to create a new community. Different from the ones that were ever existing here on this earth, he created a new community because Jesus Christ now is the center. And whether you're a Jew or Gentile, whether you're a male or female, it doesn't matter. He created a new community, a complete, radical, different group of people who can identify with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The important word that I want you to just kind of highlight and note is found in verse 42. That word is devoted. The Message translation says committed. The New King James Version says continued steadfastly. What that means is that as they have experienced the gospel message, they did not stop. They continued steadfastly. Steadfast means you have a course in mind and you continue to move towards that. You don't deviate from the left to the left or to the right. You stay on course. They continued steadfastly. They were committed. They were devoted to the teaching. And it says to what? The fellowship. The word fellowship in the original language, as some of you know, is koinonia. That word, it means being together or to have a commonality or having things in common. So when they gathered together, what did they have in common? Not too much. Personalities were different. Ethnicities, some of them were different. Most of them were Jews at that time. But they had different professions. They had different backgrounds, different family upbringings. But what they had in common was Jesus Christ. And because Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again from the dead and saved them from eternal damnation, because of that, now they're able to come together. That is their commonality. Because Christ loved them, now they love one another. That's why it is very difficult to have a church that's transcultural. Do you know that? It is always easier to have a church with just expats. No local and no mainland Chinese people. Out. Because when you're an expat, you come from the States, maybe UK or Australia, and some of the Western values, the Western way of thinking, it's more similar, and you're able to connect with them easier. And I'll confess, there are other pastors that I know here that I connect better with because they're a little bit from more of the Western background. Sarcasm is fun at times. Not when you're talking to mainland Chinese or to local Hong Kong Dilla. They think I'm being mean. But these guys get it. So I'm like, oh, okay, I can't tell those jokes. I can't be like that. I gotta be very explicit. Hi, I'm going to the bathroom right now. I'll be back. And then, you know, you gotta be very explicit what you're gonna do. I know some of you who are local Hong Kong, you're like, oh my God, Hong Kong is changing. And you guys are, oh, like, I understand that. And it's so easy just to hang out with local Hong Kong people. Isn't it? You can speak your language. It just flows. 8, 9 tones. It could flow, but no one understands. That's why I'm committed to Putonghua because there's only 4. I'm not stupid. 4 tones, 9 tones, pick the 4. Unless you're stupid, pick the 4. And the mainland Chinese people, you guys are like, no one understands us. We're misunderstood. Even though we have the largest population in the whole wide world, no one understands us. By the way, I do have some sympathy because I've seen some of the mainland Chinese people treated poorly in different contexts here in Hong Kong. And you feel like a foreigner of a foreigner. What can bring a church with people from first culture, local Hong Kong, second culture, expats, third culture, local Hong Kong people who studied abroad, who are back? How are you going to bring these three groups of people together in a church or even a life group? Do you need that one magnanimous life group leader? Ta-da! Come, my children. Let us all hold hands and kumbaya a little bit more. No. The only reason why these three groups of people can be even existing together in a church is because of Jesus Christ. Amen? It's because of Jesus. No other reason. Because our natural inclination is to pick what is comfortable and is safe. And I've said this and I'll keep on saying it until we have no one in our church. If you are comfortable in this church, I will say I did not preach the gospel. The gospel will offend you. The gospel tells us that you are self-centered, you live for your own life, your whole orientation is about you. That's why we are sinful by birth and nature. We are rebellious against God. We want to live our own kingdom and build our own kingdom. But that's the very reason we were lost. And God, in His love for us, infinite love for us, sent His one and only Son to come into this world, to die on the cross. And it was for your sin, my sins, all of it. He died on the cross. And when He rose again, death could no longer harm us or hurt us because we know we will spend the rest of eternity with Him. That gospel message goes completely against what the world preaches. It's offensive to say that you're weak, you're not that great. Tell that to somebody who's making millions of dollars in the island, in the financial district, that you really need God. They're like, well, I don't need God. I have 5 Porsches and Lamborghinis, and why do I need God? I am God. Tuk, tuk. You know. Maybe that's the reason why the gospel penetrates deep into hearts of people who know that they're weak and they're diseased in their hearts and they need Jesus. It's for those who are humble and turn to Him because they can't save themselves. That's why in verse 44 and 45, they were constantly together and shared everything. And the reason for all this is because of the love that they have experienced from Jesus, and now they're sharing it with one another. They are motivated by love, and everything that they did was voluntary. No one forced them to be generous. No one forced them to sell their things and give it to the apostles so they can distribute to the people in need. They did it voluntarily because they were touched by love. They were marked by love. And it's this kind of community where you're going to be able to grow. People who love you. People, they're more passionate about you becoming like Jesus than you liking them. I'm going to tell you right now, that is the kind of church you're going to grow spiritually. Because some of us are so afraid to be disliked by somebody, we can't even speak the truth to them. They're living in sin, they don't care about anything, and you want to be so liked by them, you're so insecure that you're, you know what, I'm not going to say anything. That just shows how much you love yourself. That you love that this person likes you more than knowing that this person is not walking with God. If we're serious about growing and going under training, what we're going to do and what we need to commit to, listen to me, is we got to commit that we're going to love God and love one another. And that means sometimes we have to say things in a loving way, things that no one wants to hear, but we say it. That means doing certain things that no one wants to do, but we do it because it's going to help us to love God and to love people around us. And that's the kind of devotion and togetherness with one another that they are experienced because of the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, in the New Living Translation, listen to what it says. Now you can have sincere love for each other as brothers and sisters because you were cleansed from your sins when you accepted the truth of the good news. So see to it that you really do love each other intensely with all your hearts. That you love your brothers and sisters. You're not my brother. You're not my sister. You don't look like me. We're brothers and sisters in Christ because of the blood of Jesus. Amen? That's why we could call people brothers and sisters. Because we have the same Father. And because of the blood of Jesus. We love each other intensely with all our hearts. Listen to the New American Standard Bible. Fervently love one another from the heart. Message translation, love one another as if your lives depended on it. Huh. How many of us love like that? As if our lives depended on it. I mean, I'll love my family like that. Anyone who comes and hurts my family, we got some problems. And if you're a member in our church, that's part of my responsibility, and I'm going to have to address that person who might be harming you, hurting you, whatever the case may be. But do you love that person in your life group as if your life depended on it? It's this kind of community and love for one another that will do anything to make us more like Jesus Christ. So we get spiritually formed. The spiritual formation happens when we understand training and togetherness. And that combination of being together in community and also in that community getting trained up together, that's how you're going to love God and love people around you. So the one thing, once again, is spiritual transformation requires a dedication to spiritual formation. Can I just give us two next steps? Some of you are thinking, okay, I want this training, Pastor. All right, I want to be in this context of togetherness so that I can experience and I can grow. The next steps for all of us here, first thing is search your hearts. In fact, let me give you several quick questions to help you to search your hearts. You could jot it down, or if you want to listen to it later on and get it, you can do that. Once again, John Ortberg, the guy who's writing this book and where we're going to reference a lot of different things, he has a checklist of things to see if you're going through this pseudo transformation. That's like a fake transformation. It's external, but not deep. I'm going to ask these questions, and I want you to kind of think about it as you're searching your hearts. Number one, am I spiritually inauthentic? You are the person who's so consumed with external things, your appearance towards other people. You're not really spiritual, but you have the appearance of spirituality. Then you haven't been transformed. That's pseudo transformation. Second question. Am I being judgmental or exclusive or proud? See, when you start pursuing righteousness and virtue and good things, we begin to wonder, hey, why isn't anyone else doing it? That's what Jesus talked about. When you fast, stop looking like you're fasting. Oh, I'm so hungry. Why? What's the matter? Why don't you eat? I'm fasting. Whoa. Oh my God, your eyes look so red. What happened? Oh, I was praying all night. Oh. And I know I'm being a little bit extreme, but some of us, when we start doing these spiritual habits, which are good things, this virtue that we seek after now becomes something that we use to judge other people. We get proud. We get exclusive. We become very judgmental. If that's you, you're not changing. It's a pseudo transformation. Number three, am I becoming more approachable or less? You know, I think it's really important to become approachable and not distancing yourself from others. To me, that's a warning sign that you're having a lot of legalism and pharisaic tendencies creeping inside you. And let me explain. I'll never forget, it was the summer of my, end of my sophomore year, so I was going to be a junior. And that was a missions project that I was able to participate in. And that was my first missions project ever. And it was just several years before where I rededicated my life to Christ. So I was very excited. And so we were going to Africa, Kenya, Africa. And we were all meeting in Chicago. And we were going to take a van, kind of like one of those 16-passenger vans. We were going to all meet, those of us in Chicago, we were going to meet in Chicago, take this van and drive all the way to New Jersey and meet with some of the East Coast people. And we were going to be one big team and we were going to go to Africa. I remember I was thinking, like, Africa. Like, I was ready to just say, God, if I perish, I perish. In fact, I was so convinced the most glorious thing that could happen to me is I'm preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and someone comes with a spear and just strikes it in my heart. And, and then Jesus loves you. And then I die. So that when I stand before God, and he goes, why should I let you in? Jesus, come on. Come on. I was preaching the gospel. And so I got into this weird mindset, like, because I really did love God and I wanted to honor him, but I made it all about me. So I became this person that I'm like, I'm not going to talk to anybody on this bus ride because you should be focused and praying and thinking about Jesus. That was my mindset. So people are like, hey, what's your name? I go, instead, just leave me alone. Just let's focus on Jesus. We're going on a missions project. They're like, whatever. Other people were talking, and I started judging them. I started having that look. Talking about stupid things when their soul on the line that are dying without Jesus Christ. Let me just say this. That was a lonely trip in the beginning. That's all I can say. And even to this day, there's some that I still know and they just joke around about that with me. I'm like, yeah, I don't know what possessed me. That was some evil spirit. It was a legalistic spirit. I'm sharing this because everyone goes through it where we get excited, but then we are not loving people. And so what happens is that we separate ourselves and that's not what God wants. Quickly here, the next one. Am I growing weary of pursuing spiritual growth? Are you losing focus and purpose? Are you getting tired? You're losing motivation. That means that you're trying so hard on your own rather than allowing God to work in you. Lastly, am I measuring my spiritual life in superficial ways? Do you measure your spiritual growth by how many Bible studies and Bible reading plan that you have done or how many you've missed? Is that how you gauge your spiritual life? If that's you, then you're going through a pseudo transformation. Deep change, once again, The best way to grow spiritually and to know that you're growing spiritually is asking this one question. Am I growing in love for God and love for people? Come on, turn to somebody next to you and just tell them that question. Go ahead. Am I growing in love? If you can say yes, then you are deeply changing. If you cannot say that you're loving God and loving people, then whatever spirituality you have, we're falling short. May we repent and turn to God. The last next step is sign up for a life group. If you have not, some of you already did, praise God, but if you did not, the next step for you is to sign up for a life group. Because once again, spiritual formation does not necessarily happen. In fact, I would say it rarely happens just on Sundays. That's why we don't call it a Sunday service, Sunday worship. We call it Sunday celebration because we're celebrating everything that God's doing in our life group, which is our small group ministry. If you want to do togetherness, you got to do it in a small group of people who love you, who care for you, who knows when your birthday is, who celebrates with you, and then your WhatsApp goes off the hook, you know, pray for this, and you send a Bitmoji, and then all that kind of stuff, say yay, and all that kind of stuff. That's the kind of togetherness that allows you to go through that spiritual transformation, that you can love one another, be devoted to one another, serve one another, forgive one another. All the one another's that we see in Scripture, you get to only do that in the context of a group of people that love Jesus and love you, and you love Jesus and you love them. Sign up for a life group. And some of you have never heard of my philosophy. Something that we teach in our home is that they would always not want to eat certain food. And the rule in the Kim family is this. We don't care if you like it or not. You just try it once. And if you don't like it, we'll never ask you to eat it again. That's our philosophy. I don't know how many times my kids would be like, ew. It doesn't look like a pizza or a hamburger, ew. Because it's like an Asian dish, like, ew. Sometimes you got to be a little smart and just make only that. So they go, ew. And then what is it? Nothing. This is it. And so they would taste it and they go, oh, this is pretty good. And so I want to challenge some of you who have not joined a life group yet. Try it once. And if you don't like it, you don't have to show your face ever again in that group of people. And if they keep on bugging you, you can talk to me. I'll tell them, take that person off that WhatsApp list. Those of you who are new to our church, we welcome you. You'll probably never come back again. Sorry. You have a crazy pastor. One of the amazing things is when people connect. And the most random group of people connecting, you'll realize there's always some kind of commonality. For us, it's Jesus. For others, it's experiences. But if you could just get a glimpse of what that togetherness will look like, and then that training that we're going to provide for you this coming summer, those two things, togetherness and training together, your life is going to be transformed. Of course, God's going to do it. But let's do our part and wait upon Him to change us. Amen? Let me close quickly with this one story. Let's stand together as we close. Can we do that? If we want to truly experience transformation in our hearts, it's going to require togetherness and training. And our ball pit in our church is life group, where you get people from all different backgrounds coming together. And it just takes that one person to be very vulnerable and open up their hearts and share. And then you're going to realize that, wow, someone else has gone through the same thing that I'm going through right now. Or someone is going through something that I'm going through now. And that's when you're able to open up your lives together and say, man, I've been struggling with that same issue as well. That sin has overwhelmed me. Hey, let's grow together. Let's read the Bible. Let's pray together. Let's commit to these spiritual habits. I'm going to believe with all my heart that this coming summer, those of you who are sticking around or those of you who live here, every single week when we come together in life group, even on Sunday, I'm going to believe by faith that God's going to do this work of transformation in your life. You need to be committed to the process. You need to be patient. And you need to keep on practicing these habits again and again and again. And before you know it, you're going to face a situation and you're going to respond differently. Like, what just happened? You just realized you were shooting 1,000 free throws. And during this championship game, in that one moment you have, you're able to make that free throw because you practiced. You practice reading the Bible. You practice praying. You practice saying no. Practice solitude. Practice celebrating the goodness of God. Practice all these spiritual habits that we're going to go through this whole summer. And I guarantee you that when those moments of temptation, trials, hardships, things that you're going to face in your life, that's guaranteed, because that's life. You're going to be able to overcome, and you're going to be surprised, pleasantly surprised. God, you are changing me, little by little. Let's do the training together so that we can love God and love people. Spiritual transformation, it requires a dedication, a commitment to that spiritual formation that only comes through the spiritual habits. Lord, I thank you so much for all the different ways that you've been tugging at our hearts. Lord, you love us too much just to leave us where we are. For some of us, we've been going to church most of our lives, and we're really good at the Sunday thing. We're really good at just going to church. We're really good at having the external facade of being a Christian. But Lord, we know that deep inside our hearts, there are so many things that we're struggling and wrestling through with. And it is a longing and a pain in our hearts that we really want to become more like you. We're tired of our attitudes and the judgmental mindsets. And we're tired of, Lord, being addicted to the things that are addicted to. Lord, we want to be set free. And we want to soar on eagle's wings. For some of us, Lord, we just recently became a Christ follower. And it seems like an endless road because our old nature seems stronger than our new nature. Lord, it's like riding a bike the first time. We're going to fall. We're going to stumble, but as we keep on practicing, God, we're going to be able to ride that thing even with no hands and enjoy, Lord God, the wind in our face and enjoying the sights around us, because you're going to take us to different places around the world and wanting us to, Lord, live out the fullness that you have for us. I just pray, Lord, that we will be committed to the process, that we will say yes to you. That whatever it takes, how hard it may be, we want to be committed to say, God, train us, shape us, mold us, be what you want us to be. Make us new once again so we can live for your glory. Lord, I pray for that for every single person here. Every single person. Just with every head bowed and every eyes closed. If the Holy Spirit spoke to you today and you just realized more than just emotion, just as you think about this rationally, you're realizing, man, I want to commit to getting trained this coming summer. Some of you will only stay for a month or a couple months, but you're just saying, as long as I'm here, Lord, I want to get trained up. I want to see that true spiritual transformation that comes from dedication, spiritual formation, the spiritual habits that's going to shape me and mold me. If that's you, no one else is looking, I want you to step out of your boat and just make that declaration, God, I'm going to commit to this as best as I can. As you work in my life, I'm going to respond to you and say, God, I want to get trained up. I'm going to be part of this life group. I'm going to give everything that I have. I'm going to learn with these other brothers and these other sisters. If that's you, can I ask you just quickly slip up your hands and put it down? This is just between you and God. Slip up your hands and then put it down. Amen. Father, for every single hand that went up, I pray that you will encourage them that this is not what they can do on their own, but their own willpower or their own desire, but it really comes through your Spirit. So I pray that we'll rely upon your Spirit that much more. Come and speak to us. Allow us, Lord God, to really be changed from the inside out. We look to you, Lord. I'm going to ask us right now if we can just join hands together as a church, the family of God. And can we just pray for this coming summer? Let's ask the Lord to strengthen and keep our church spiritually fit. There's going to be a lot of things that God is going to call us to do. And we've got to be strong. We've got to be fortified. So as we go through this series together, let's pray that God will bless our church. God will strengthen our church. Can we also pray for our life group ministry? Let's pray that God will use it to really build community, the togetherness. And that's where training will happen. So just for about 2 minutes or so, let's just pray and then we'll close out here, all right? Let's just lift our voices.